song. Please turn with me to John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. John 4, 27 through 42, and stand, please. And you know, I see a couple of you looking on your cell phones or portable device. You know, that's okay. I love that. So if you ever feel like you just want to pull it up on your handheld, that's okay. That's cool here. But some of us, we have our book, and we like our book too. But it's good to, and also if you want to, you can just follow up on the screen. John 4, 27 through 42, starting with verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned and were astonished that he was speaking to a woman. But no one asked him, "What do you want from her?" Or, "Why are you talking to her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went back into town, and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" So they left the town and they made their way toward Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he told them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So his disciples asked one another, "Could someone have brought him food?" Jesus explained, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, 'There are 4 months until harvest.' I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. Already the reaper draws his wages and gathers a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For in the case of the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' it's true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and now you have taken up their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony, that he told her everything that she ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. Many more believed because of his message. They said to the woman, "We now believe not only because of your words, but because we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man truly is the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Oh, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the power of the Word of God, Lord, we pray that you will just penetrate our minds, our hearts, our emotions, and help us to receive your word with joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You ever seen the warning on a TV show where it says, due to whatever graphic nature of this film, you know, and then they give a disclaimer? And we have different ratings for even TV. We have MA. We have TV 14. We have just different disclaimers. You ready? I'm about to give a disclaimer. And I want to warn everyone that anyone with a bad heart, you know, where it's really, really bad, where anything shocking, you might keel over. Here's a good chance for you to go out in the hallway, get a drink, go to the restroom, because I'm about to give a confession. And it's not for the weak heart. You ready for this? Set your cell phones. You want to record this. The preacher is about to confess something. I was wrong. I'm looking around. Nobody's keeling over. I have taught something wrong, and I've taught it wrong for years. And in this study this week, I had such an aha moment that it was like, oh my, I think I've been teaching this wrong. And so you ready? Here it is. It's regarding evangelism. In this passage, Jesus lays out that there really are people who are called to sow, and there's people who are called to reap, and we all don't have to do that. I hear some giggles. Because you've heard me say that before, right? I really wanted to, so many years in my ministry, I wanted to encourage everybody to be both sowers and reapers, to be able to lead people to Jesus Christ. I think I was wrong on that. Not all of us are called to do that. But I always thought, yeah, we're all called to do that. See, the Bible is really clear that we're all called to do ministry. Now, that I'm not apologizing for. We're all called to serve the Lord by evangelism. But there's two types of evangelism that serve as bookends to make complete evangelism, and we all don't have to have the second part, and that's the reaper. See, Jesus lays it out really clear in this passage that you have sowers and you have reapers. He's talking to the disciples, and he's saying, I've called you to be reapers. You have been specifically trained in salesman terms to close the deal. And not all of us are really skilled at that. Not all of us are necessarily called to be evangelists per se. See, I think I've pushed you in the past that you need to be closers. You know, we all need to be able to lead people to Christ. But I think I've had an aha moment in this passage that we're going to study today that that's not necessarily right. But we all call it to sow. I think that you can make a claim that each one of us are evangelists in the term that we need to be able to share our story. We need to be versed enough in what we believe that we can give a defense on it. And I think that's a calling that all of us have. But this whole idea of reaping, see, that there does seem to be a calling for that, a specific calling that seems to be different than sowing. And as we look at this, you'll see that, yeah, I think the preacher has been wrong. And I confess that. Everybody receive it? On the count of three, you're forgiven. Ready? One, two, three. All right, because I got it wrong. See, I think it's so important that as a pastor, I need to be humble. And if there's times I get something wrong, I need to come out and say it. And this is one of those things I think I've gotten wrong. And I've gotten it wrong for like 30 years. Because I pushed myself to be a sower and reaper. But to realize that we don't all have to do that. But God, if you ask him, I believe he'll give you any gift that you need. I believe that he'll give you the courage to learn how to reap. But again, it's one of those things. I believe we're all called to sow. And I believe the Lord will lead you in the abilities that he's given you to do your part, because we're all called to do the work of the ministry. So what does this passage tell us about personal evangelism? Here it is. The first, evangelism always begins person to person. Look at verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one asked him, what do you want from her? Or why are you talking with her? I believe we're all called to sow, and that means personal evangelism. You can't share your story. You can't learn their story. You can't make that initial sowing of seeds in their life without talking to people. That's something I believe we're all called to do. But again, it's who is in the realm of your influence? Who are you? Who do you cross paths with every week? Who are the people in your life that God has brought your way for sowing, speaking life into? It starts with one-on-one conversation. Oh, I am a reaper. I have been skilled. I have led many people to Christ. But I tell you, without someone initially making that connection with them and showing them Jesus in the flesh through their life, I'm wasting my time. I really am. I can preach all the wonderful sermons. I can do my part in giving altar calls and calling people to give their life to Christ. But if someone has not before me gone on this one-on-one connection with them, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. It's like going out to a field right now and expecting to pull in a crop of corn. You're just going to get bogged down in the mud, right? There's been no sowing. There's no plants in the field right now unless it's winter wheat. And you start seeing those sprout up and it's beautiful green. But someone sowed that winter wheat. It didn't just happen. And that's the way it is with evangelism. You and I have got to be intentional on those people that you and I have contacts with, that we are living our faith in front of them, that we're being honest and transparent. When we're wrong, we got to come clean. When it's appropriate, we got to learn to share our stories. The sowing part, we're all called, but it begins with person to person. True faith is passed along the same way. Look at verses 28 and 29. Then the woman left her water jar and went back into the town and said to who? The people. The people? The people that she came in contact with. Her one-on-ones. When she came into her town there in Samaria, she shared her encounter with Jesus one-to-one. Maybe there were several in the group. Maybe there were many, but again, it was person to person. She shared her story, her encounter with Jesus Christ. True faith is passed along that way. And she gave this in verse 29. She says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She's being a sower. Can you imagine from such a brief encounter with Jesus Christ, all of a sudden she's an evangelist. But what is she doing? She's not necessarily leading them to Christ in the sense, but she's pointing them to Christ. She's sharing her story of her encounter. "I met somebody. I met somebody that changed my life. You should go and check him out." You see the sowing that's taken place? But again, there's a difference between sowing and reaping. Jesus was the most skilled reaper. He was so skilled in having them to cross that line of faith from "somebody told me about Jesus" to "I am Jesus." He was so skilled. And the apostles, they're in their process, but they become so skilled in evangelism that in their lifetime, they almost reached the entire known world. In their generation, one generation, almost reached the whole planet. Almost. They came so close. So again, true faith is passed along the same way that evangelism starts. You need sowers. You got to have sowers. Real fruit, point C in your notes, if you have your note page out. Real fruit will cause others to be curious. What got their attention? Here was a woman with a bad past. She'd been through, I believe, 5 different marriages, and she was living out of wedlock with the man now. The man that you have now is not your husband. You've had 5 of those husbands. Something real quickly about what the Bible says about marriage is that just living together does not make you married, according to Scripture. See, she was living with number 6, but she wasn't in a marriage covenant with him. See, a marriage covenant, according to Scripture, you've got to have a beginning point when you're married. In order to get out of that, to get another mate, you've got to have an ending point to that. The Bible calls one the ceremony. It's the beginning point of your commitment to being married. There has to be some type of formality. In America, it's so simple as signing a piece of paper. You've got to have that first bookend of a ceremony. And it can be as simple as signing a legal document and sending it into the state. And legally, you are married. But you can't get a second one of those unless you get the other bookend of a divorce. The Bible's really clear that you need the bookends of a ceremony to start it, and you need a divorce to end it to get another ceremony to start a second one. Does that make sense? So with her, she had had 5 ceremonies and either 5 deaths or 5 divorces. But she had 5 husbands before number 6. This is something our culture does not like to hear. They think, oh, we're committed to each other. Yes, but you can just break up in a heartbeat and go get a new one. If it's not with the bookends of a some type of a legal binding ceremony and a legal binding agreement for divorce, if you don't have those bookends that you need either one of those, it's not a biblical marriage. See, my wife and I, in 1989, we had a marriage ceremony, and it includes signing the paper. It included a church wedding. From that point, on June 10th, 1989, we were married. Legally, in the sight of God, in the sight of man, married. And we've had 30 years come June 10th of being married. I don't plan on the divorce. I plan on us dying. You know, I committed for life, but I can't take a second wife without divorcing her. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is saying. You've had five legal binding marriages with the state and with God, but the sixth one you have is just a shack up. Okay? It's very important that we as Christians understand this. Because our culture is telling us, oh, we don't need a ceremony. We can just live together in a monogamous relationship, and that's as good as marriage. Not according to Scripture. Jesus was very clear that that number six one was not the same as number one through five. There was something different. It was just living together. And so we have to be bearers of the truth that God says there needs to be a legal binding marriage. In the last town that I was in, there was a pastor that I criticized. I really had trouble with his philosophy because there was a woman in the church that had lost a husband. And she was getting a pension from him as long as she was single. And once she got legally married, she would lose that pension. She wanted to keep that pension, but she wanted to take a second husband on. The first one had passed away. She wanted to take a second one on. So they did a church wedding with all the dun, 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 but they didn't sign the paper. So therefore, she gets to live together and the church gets to promote him to an elder, and he became an elder in the church, but they weren't legally married. Does that make sense? I'm sorry, but that's not biblical. Biblical, it needs to be binding with the state. It needs to be something that you need a divorce to get another one. You see, with that marriage, if they get mad at each other, they can just move out. It's not a real marriage. And she can bring a second one on, and they can do another dun, 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 dun. Just because it's done in a church does not make it a legitimate marriage. It has to be binding. And it has to be legal. And it has to be where there's you have to either have death or a divorce to get out of it. You can't just decide one day, we're going to just undo this. It has to be binding. And that's what Jesus is telling her. You've had five of the bindings and you got number six. It's just, you're living together. And so he told her that. And she testified that there was a man who testified to her what she was doing, and that it was meaningful. And she witnessed it to others. Being faithful to our call to evangelize is spiritual food for us. Verses 31 through 34, look how Jesus puts it. He says, meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he told them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So his disciples asked one another, could someone have brought him food? Jesus explained, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Being faithful to our call to either be sowers and reapers, or at least sowers or at least reapers. There's a call for each one of us. And it doesn't have to be the same. That's where I've got it wrong all the time. But we're all called to have a part in evangelism. Oh, but Pastor, everybody I know is already a Christian. If you want to model Jesus, you got to have people who's outside of the flock that you know of, that you come across to, that you're willing to speak into their lives. You really need those people. Christians who surround themselves in a Christian-only bubble are really missing out on their call to evangelize. When it's all Christians and you do all Christian things, you surround yourself only with Christians, God has called you to be an evangelist in either sowing or reaping or a combination of both. He's called us all to do that. It's the work of the ministry. Next, today is the best day to start it. Verse 35, look at this. Do not say there are still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. There's opportunities for you to either sow into people's life or to be a part of reaping them for a harvest of salvation right now. I believe Jesus is speaking to all of us. There's opportunities that you have. Do it, this dangerous prayer. Lord, open my eyes to the opportunities that you've put before me that I have been blind to. Dangerous prayer. Don't pray it if you like your bubble and you don't ever want to change and grow in your faith. Don't pray that, because God will open up your eyes and it'll break your heart. Because there'll be some people that are dead now that you had an opportunity for decades, but you were just preferring the familiar, as we talked about last week. Allow your heart to be broken, not as a guilt and shame thing, but as a motivation to be willing to start from now on, to look at the fields, to see that there's opportunity for either sowing or reaping or both. Amen? Say that dangerous prayer next time you go to your prayer time. Next, at the end of the service, Lord, open my eyes to the opportunities that you have already given me. And again, some of them will break your heart. Some of them will challenge you. Some will encourage you. It's like, I never realized. I've been sowing into this person's life for years, and I didn't realize it. He will show you those. Amen? And so there's encouragement. There may be some chastisement that each of us get. And there may be opportunities that we never realized. That if only I am bold enough to enter into this one-on-one connection with them, there's opportunities there. Today is the best day to start our ministry. Next, point F, there's a need for both sowers and reapers. Verse 36 through 38, already the reaper draws his wages and gathers a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. There's opportunities here, and there's needs for both. There's job wanted posters up. We need more sowers. We need more reapers. May God help you to at least start with the sowing part. And again, as He stretches you, as He gifts you to become a reaper, where you're able to lead people to Jesus Christ. But again, I've changed my tune that you don't have to enter there, because I think it's real obvious that Jesus has drawn a comparison between the two, but both are needed. Amen? We have to have sowers. We have to have reapers. You could be just a grandparent to your grandkids, and talk about your faith to them. Invite them to church. Invite them to come to our Christian activities. We're going to have Grandparents' Day this summer for you to invite your grandkids to come and enjoy a day of just fun. No preaching, just fun. That's a type of sowing where you invite them into a relationship to a group that has found the Messiah. Again, there's all kinds of opportunities if we're willing to say that dangerous prayer of, Lord, open up my eyes. Next, the woman at the well was a sower. There's no recording of her leading people necessarily to Jesus Christ. She more points to them and say, I've experienced him. He's over there. And then he himself led them to him. His own words sealed the deal. But she was a sower, and she was a very effective one. She shared her encounter with Christ. Simple as that. And finally, point H, Jesus and the disciples served in the role of reapers. Verses 40 through 42. So the Samaritans came to him, and they asked him to stay with them. He stayed for 2 days, and many more believed because of his message. Then they said to the woman, we now believe that this man truly is the Savior of the world because we've experienced him. He has been the reaper to lead us into a relationship with himself. So you need the sowers, you need the reapers. So important that each of us realize where we fit in and that the need is for more sowers and more reapers. But God will lead you. Now, how can we apply this simple story, the simple truth to our life? Point A, ask God to give you sowing opportunities. And that's part of that prayer I asked you to pray earlier. Open up my eyes to sowing opportunities. You can start with family. Family is one that you already have connections with. Are there any family members that you have that aren't saved? You don't need to call it out, but is there? That's a good way to start. Are there any family members that don't know Jesus Christ? This is something that I'm walking through a landmine field right now with what I'm about to say. There's no group that's out of bounds. No group that's out of bounds. Oh, pastor, she's gay. I can't share my faith with her. He's an alcoholic. I can't share with him because, you know, I'll have to go in there and tell him he's got to dump out all his booze. No. She didn't do any of that. She didn't go into Samaria and say, all of you got to clean up your act and then you go see Jesus. She didn't do that. We don't have to do that either. In sowing, it's basically you have a connection with them, a relationship of trust, and you share with them what you've experienced. That's sowing. Now reaping it involves a little deeper where you're leading them to a commitment to Jesus Christ. But if all of us were honest, we're all sinners. The Bible says if anyone claims to be without sin and he's talking to Christians, you're a liar. And the truth's not in you. You're a sinner, and it got to come clean with that. And for us to set up standards of saying there's out of bounds because there's a group of sinners that are too worse to reach, it's a just twisted of what the Bible says about sowing and reaping. None of us have our act 100% together. The Bible proclaims that. We're all sinners, and especially the Christians are saved by grace, not by works. We come into Christ as sinners, and we still are prone to mess up. We have to come clean with that because they're not buying the story that we're perfect. And there's no people that are out of bounds to evangelize to. Well, I can't share with them because this and that and the other thing. No. She just shared her encounter and pointed them to Jesus. That's what I'm talking about for sowing. For reaping, it's a deeper commitment. See, here at North Manchester Missionary Church, we have kind of retooled a little bit of the way that we do things as opposed to some of the other churches around. We invite anyone here. Anyone can come and visit us. When they come to Christ, they commit their life to Christ, then we baptize them. But we have another set of standards called membership. Membership is when we address those issues that people say, oh, they're out of bounds on. We address that leading up to membership. To be a member here, you have to commit yourself to a standard of behavior that is biblical. But to get saved, you don't have to. Because again, you're starting at ground zero, giving your life to Christ, who gives you the Holy Spirit that gives you the power to make change. Amen? Why has the church in the past expected their people that don't know Christ to clean up their act before we accept them as Jesus accepted the woman at the well, living out of wedlock? He loved her. He met her where she was. And she became a great sower. And we don't know the future of what happened to her. I imagine if she followed with Christ, she probably eventually married the man. She probably eventually, he came to Christ too. They probably were start of a great evangelism ministry in their own family to lead all of them to Christ. Five husbands before him, she probably had kids. Who knows? But again, Jesus met her where she was and loved her as she was. Amen? Ask God to give. Look for answers to this dangerous request, this dangerous prayer. Look for answers. Look for them. Look for sowing opportunities. You may be shocked that there's actually some reaping opportunities. And this is a change that you'll see in me from now on. I'm okay if you call me now. I'm okay with that. I used to, and this is a mistake I've made for decades, is I would say, you need to lead them to Christ. Well, I've changed my stance on this. I'll come over and I meet them. I want to tell you, though, I won't have the rapport that you do. I won't have the days and days of faithfulness on my account that you do. And the minute that they meet me, chances are a wall's going to go right up. And they're going to put on their preacher face. Hi, preacher. God bless you. Hallelujah. Phony as a $3 bill. Okay? Wooden nickel. It's in that counterfeit, goofy range. They'll try to out-Christian me. They'll try to out-quote scripture to me. And I won't get past there. You, however, may go farther if you allow or if God has called you to this reaping. You're the better one to do it. I'll have to start from ground zero and show them that I'm not there to judge them. I'm not there to force them to behave to a Christian standard before I love them as they are. See, you've already done that. So you are the better one to reap, but I'm okay with coming into situations where you say, I think this person's ready to receive Christ, and I'm not sure, I'm not comfortable with how to do this. Could you come in and talk to them? I'm okay with that now. Or I'm okay with you calling someone else that you know that is a skilled reaper that has led people to Christ. I'm okay with that. But again, your role as a sower is mandatory. There has to be people that you sow life into by sharing your story and sharing what God's done in them and accepting them as they are. Listen to those whom God brings your way. It's kind of a misunderstanding of evangelism that it's all talk about preaching down to people. And that's not true evangelism. True evangelism starts with listening. You know, it's been said that most people who go to professional therapists wouldn't have to go there if they had at least one good friend to talk to. It's true. So the whole industry of therapists and counselors runs by the shortage of listeners in our culture. Everybody wants to talk, and nobody wants to listen. There's a good calling for you. Develop your listening skills. Just make a commitment that you're not going to answer questions anymore. It's a temptation we have in evangelism when they ask us a question to be the shell answer man and fix them. Here's a challenge. Ask them another question. This is how Jesus did it. Lord, what should I do? Lord, this and that. A lot of times he says, well, how do you see it? What do you think the scripture says? He puts it back on them because, again, you dig a little deeper when you do that and you pull out what they really want to hear and what they really need. And a lot of times they just need someone to listen to them. And when we give into the temptation of answering all their questions without finding why they're asking it, we really aren't following into Jesus' style. Jesus asked more questions than he answered. Did you know that? When you study the Gospels, it's there. He asked more questions than he answered. Usually, he just threw it back on them. Well, what do you think the Scripture says? How do you see it? Or why do you ask this? These kind of questions really help them to get past the, we just need an answer, to what I really need is, what our real need, what our deep concern is. It helps to get deeper. So listen to those who God brings your way. Ask them questions. Why do you ask this? Why does this concern you? Many times I'll get asked, what does your church believe on this? And I got all the answers, but I'm more like Jesus when I say, I'm curious, why is this something that you would like to know? What is the reason that you're asking this question? Well, I went to a church when I was a kid, and the preacher was so mean, so arrogant. He had all the answers, and I just wanted to see if you were like that. See, Jesus asked more questions than he answered. Because the Holy Spirit answered many of those questions. Next, share what God has done with you when appropriate. Again, we need more listeners. May those in this room that are committing from this day on to be sowers, not necessarily reapers, but at least sowers, may, again, you learn to share what God has done in you when appropriate. He's done something in you, something amazing. Share that when it's appropriate. Next, bring them to Jesus when they want to experience salvation on their own. This is something that has been mistaught in every Bible college I've ever been in contact with. They're teaching these young men and young women who are heading into some type of ministry to have the answers, and again, to not allow them to experience salvation on their own. They're teaching professionals for professional ministry. They're teaching them that they are capital P pastor, and they're not to wait on tables. They're not to dig ditches and scrub toilets. That's for other people. That's what's being taught in our Bible college. And they're putting out a lot of these arrogant people that see themselves as a capital P pastor, as opposed to what Jesus did, where he actually served people as a servant. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. See, this isn't being taught in our colleges, training future pastors and teachers. We need to have people that can bring others to Christ to experience salvation. And another thing that they're teaching people to do is to make disciples of themselves, to make disciples of their own brand of Christianity. You have to be willing that you can lead someone to Christ even if they're more fit at a Lutheran church or a Catholic church. God is looking for people with the wisdom to plant trees that they themselves will not benefit from. May you and I be that. To plant trees that we will never share the fruit from. to plant seeds of trees that we will never sit under the shade of. See, I've led a lot of people to Christ, even in this area, that don't come to church here because their bent or their background is really more suited at a different flavor of Christianity. It's okay. Don't sow just to increase our role. Kingdom-minded, amen? To be willing to lead people to Christ that may end up blessing another church in the long run and not necessarily here. Maybe they live in another state. Maybe they live in another country. If you have pen pals on Facebook or Twitter or some of the other ones that you contact with to sow seeds into their life, even though it'll never benefit our fellowship here. Again, we need people that'll bring them to Jesus and make them disciples of Jesus Christ and not necessarily disciples of us. Finally, encourage others to be sowers. Look at this. It says, Jesus, it talks, already the reaper draws his wages and gathers a crop, verse 36, for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. And he goes on to say that others have done the hard work. Others have done the hard work. What is the hard work? The hard work is sowing. Why is sowing harder than reaping? Because you will not personally benefit from seeing them come to Christ necessarily. That's the hard part. The hard part is to pay the price for a relationship with somebody, a connection with somebody, where you pour your life into somebody, but you never get the benefit from them coming to Christ and seeing the fruit of them coming to Christ and personally benefit. That's what a reaper does. We need sowers who aren't needing pats on the back of attaboys. Look at all the people you led to Christ. But it's a servant role. The reaper is the one that gets to sell the corn to make the money. Most farmers are both. But can you imagine the job if you cut it up into two separate pieces and you told one farmer his job is to pay for the fertilizer, to pay for the Roundup or whatever you spray for the weeds, to buy the seeds, to put it into the ground, and that's it. And somebody else gets to come on and drive their combine through and have that golden, beautiful corn come into their wagon and to be able to sell it and keep the profits. Can you imagine that? Who wants the first job? It's nice to have both. We need people that are so sold out to Jesus Christ that they never see the golden corn coming into the wagon. That's what we need. The hard part. May God lay it on your heart and my heart to do the hard part and not need to see the harvest in order to keep going. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you for the simple faith of the woman at the well. It's willing to share her encounter with you and not necessarily see all the harvest from her labors, but to trust that she's doing her part and that, Lord, you'll bring somebody in to do the rest. May we commit ourselves to the hard part. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,